She is about as sweet a person as there is in the world. And I enjoy having her up here doing announcements and appreciate her making herself available to do that. Chris said it, we're in our last message in the Flawed Hero series. Did you enjoy our summer series? Did you get a lot out of it? Good, I'm glad. The one that we'll start next week, I think you will appreciate hot topics is what we're going into. I'm going to talk about just some different things that are going on in the world today, the Bible's response to that, your response to that, how do you handle those things, how do you keep your heart pure and full of love and yet stand for truth in a world that doesn't embrace truth, right? That's where we're living at. So I think that you will appreciate that and you'll get a lot out of that. I've got one quick announcement. This coming Tuesday, which is August the 1st, from 6 to 8 here in the Worship Center, one of our missionaries to Peru, Larry Good, will be here and he'll be speaking. And so this has a couple of elements to it. Number one, it's Pastor Sabi and Rebecca's first mission endeavor, bringing a missionary in and doing a missions celebration night. And so we want to support the vision that God's put in their heart. There's childcare from 0 to 5 years old. And so we're trying to make it where it's readily available for you. But here's the real idea. Jubilee puts a lot of money. You put a lot of money into missions around the world. And seldom do we get a chance for you to meet the missionaries, to know who the money's going to hear the stories. They are seeing the miraculous down in Peru. We just had a group of teens that got back this last week from being down in Peru. I had three granddaughters that were down there. One of them is sitting on the front row right now, and she sent a message back that said she may want to, I don't know if it was, I don't want to come back, or I want to go back, or it was something good that God did for you in Peru, right? And it's her birthday today. So, proud of Lane Pillar. She just loves Jesus. But it's a chance to get to know our missionaries. Larry's a very good speaker, very personable person. He was here last night hanging out, and those that were here, and the pizza's on us this weekend is what Chris was saying, so we want you to fellowship and hang out. But Larry had a chance to see people last night. He's speaking at a church this morning up in Greeley, but he'll be back on Tuesday, and we'd love for you to come out. We'll have a little bit of worship, and then we'll let him share in just a time of hearing what the Lord's doing. And I know you think, how attractive am I to that? Listen, God's heart is for the nations. Say it one more time. God's heart is for the nations. Now, we're part of the nations, but God's heart is for the nations. And I think whatever the Lord's heart is towards is what our heart should be towards, too. And so I want to encourage you to come be a part of that. I think you'll enjoy it. Okay, Flawed Heroes. If you haven't been here, or maybe you just haven't been around much, let me remind you what this is about. We're not looking for the worst people in the Bible that we can teach a message on, right? That's not what the flaw is. Here's the premise of the series. The premise is simply that the only perfect one that we know was Jesus. Everyone else is human, and humans have flaws, yes or no? How many people in this room have a flaw? More than one? Right? Yeah. You should. If you raise your hand twice, you get extra grace. So I don't know why you're not like, yeah. So what we've done is just looked at different stories from different people in the Bible. And the point, simply, these two things. One, people have done great things for God, even though they have flaws in their life. And that means that you can too. And sometimes we use a flaw to be an excuse. Like, as soon as I get rid of this, or I overcome this, or I move by this, then the Lord can use me. The truth of the matter is, He uses flawed people. A statement that I made a long time ago, God draws a straight line with crooked sticks. We all are crooked sticks that God draws those straight lines with. And then the other thing that really helped this come together, when I first started in ministry, long, long time ago, I was just in my first year full-time position as a youth pastor, and there was a pastor who had come out of retirement to kind of serve as our pastoral care. He'd do hospital visitations and funerals and that type of thing. He was an old, old man then at that time. He's long since gone home to be with the Lord. But something that he said to me that always stuck with me was this. He said, if you want to impress people, Pastor John, tell them about all your successes, because people really do like heroes. The problem is they don't relate to heroes. They admire heroes. He said, if you want to impact people, and as a pastor or a leader, and a leader's a mom or a dad, leader is someone who has authority or responsibility or any type of authority in a situation, right? That makes you a leader. So if you want to impact people, and I think leaders are supposed to impact, not impress, then tell people where you struggle because they can relate to it. But don't just tell them you struggle. Tell them how to get through the struggle. Or tell them how to get back up after you fall. Right? The Bible says that if the righteous fall seven times they get back up. And that doesn't just mean you've got seven opportunities. It means as many times as you fall, get back up on your feet, man, and keep walking. It's what God is wanting from us. And so that's what this series is, to encourage and to go along that way. So for the last one, I picked Moses. Moses is, man, a father of the faith. He very much is someone that Jewish people especially, they revere Moses. Moses is an incredible figure from the Bible, but Moses did have a flaw. So before I teach it, anybody know what Moses' flaw was? If you didn't hear, oh, thank you. Chris just told me take the offering. What kind of a pastor forgets to take the offering? Okay, listen, I have to have surgery Wednesday for a kidney stone that is stuck. And so for those who know, it's 11 by 9 millimeters. It's a massive kidney stone. And then there's a bunch of other ones in there they're going to get at the same time. So I am not feeling great. And the medication made me forget that we've got an offering that needs to. So... let's just take the offering and we can all go home. How's that right there? No. Let me take the offering. I want to thank you for your faithfulness towards what you do here at Jubilee. And I appreciate, all of us appreciate what you do. You know, having Larry here, that's a great example. Being able to see kids go on mission trips. I think the generosity in our church is part of the reason the spirit in the church is what it is. You know, the Bible says that a generous person shall himself be refreshed. I think part of the refreshing that's in Jubilee is the fact that we're generous, right? And so I just want to thank you for that. You know, as you're giving, you can do it three ways. You can do it online, you can do it through the app, and you can do it in the offering boxes. I said last night to the people here, the thing that we probably need right now, more than anything, the tithe has really, it's really settled itself out. It's really, we can count on what it is every week. That is a praise the Lord for sure. Probably the thing that we need right now is one-time gifts. I think that cash flow, if you run a business or a household, you know cash flow is huge, right? And when you don't have cash flow, you know what it really keeps you from doing is dreaming the way that you want to dream. So you can pay all your bills, but you can't dream. Can't move in the training center over there. Can't plan bigger things for missionaries. We can only do what we're already doing. And so for those who have ears to hear what I'm saying, that's probably the place. If you're like, where can my giving do the most? Of course, I mean, don't bypass your tithe in your giving. But if you can give one-time gifts right now, helping us to get beyond just the, hey, you know, it's week to week or month to month, that would probably be the biggest thing. And would you have mercy on the pastor for forgetting to take up the offering this morning? And Lord, bless the offering and thank you for it in your name. Amen. Okay. Now, where was I? Moses. Moses had a temper and Moses made a critical mistake in a life that was otherwise, I mean, really, you could look at his leadership skills and you could just admire so much of what Moses did. Moses did have one flaw that disqualified him. And I always thought when I read this story, I finally got the breakthrough and I understand it and I'll teach you something this morning. But Moses' penalty for losing his temper with Israel was that he didn't get to take them into the promised land. Now, you know, to put that in context, Moses grows up as an Egyptian, like 40 years, then finds out he's actually a Hebrew. He runs away after committing murder, trying to protect a Hebrew. He lives on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Then the Lord calls him to be the deliverer of Israel. He goes back into Egypt. We know the story of how he set Israel free, or at least was Lord's man in that situation. And then he gets a bunch of very stiff-necked people, so he wanders in the desert for 40 years. That's 120 years. And he did what he was supposed to do for 120 years, and then God told him to do a thing a particular way, and he did it his way, lost his temper, and got himself disqualified from going into the promised land. I always thought that was such a stiff penalty. Do you ever read that, if you're familiar with the word, and just think, wow, That was harsh. And yet I saw something that the Lord showed me. I finally get it. I understand it. I think you will too, after I'm able to read it to you today. So I wanted to do this first, though. I'm going to read the story where Moses lost his temper. Then I want to real quickly build up Moses. And then let's just jump right into this, because I took way too long last night and I apologized to the staff. And I am not going to do that this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So let me read this. Numbers 22 through 12 tells this story. There was no water for the people to drink at that place. Now, context, this is after the 40 years. That generation that had no faith, that didn't believe God, their favorite saying was, why did you bring us here in the desert to die? Can't we go back to Egypt? I mean, they said that so many times over and over and over again. It was almost like Moses could have, you know, just moved his mouth while they were saying the words, right? And so the Lord said, okay, this generation, you don't have faith to do this, so you're gonna pass away in the desert, but your children will enter the promised land. So this is now their children. And look at what happens. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said exactly what they heard their parents say. If only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into the wilderness, the desert, to die along with all of our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and especially no water to drink. That is a bit of a problem. How many people do you think this represents, by the way? How many people do you think he's leading here? The estimates are 2 million people. 2 million people. Imagine the leadership skills it takes to lead 2 million people. We lead a little more than 1,000, and sometimes I think, man, I am way unqualified to be able to do this. 2 million? I'd want to go back to Egypt too, I think, and... So this is serious, and I'm joking a little bit, but this is so serious because this is the generation that's supposed to receive the promise, and Moses and Aaron realize, uh-oh, this isn't good. So Moses and Aaron turned away from the people, went to the entrance of the tabernacle where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, right? This is direct. You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community together. And then he tells them, here's what you're supposed to do. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there. As the people watch, speak. One more time. As the people watch, speak. Okay, now, if you know anything about this story, there's actually been two events in the desert in 40 years where they didn't have water. The first time was at the mountain of God at Horeb, and the Lord told Moses, take the staff and strike the rock. Hit the rock. And the Bible says that the rock split. And from the rock came the water. There's huge aquifers underneath that desert. So part of it is there's a natural ability for there to be water, but somehow God had it planned that when you strike the rock and the rock splits, water would come out of it. But this had happened 40 years ago. Now they find themselves with the next generation in a similar place, and God doesn't say strike the rock. He says to speak to the rock. What a difference. Why the difference? I'll show you here in a minute. It's really fascinating. So speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community. Remember, we're talking 2 million people and animals, the whole community and their livestock. So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and to gather around the rock, and then Moses loses it. Listen, you rebels! Exclamation point, he shouted. Must we bring you water from this rock? And then Moses raised his hand and he struck the rock twice with the staff and water gushed out. What did God tell him to do? And he struck the rock like he did the first time. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness. So they're representing the Lord. And the way they represented the Lord was inaccurate to the people, and that matters to the Lord. Does that make sense? Yes. What leaders do matter, yeah. Especially if you represent the Lord. So, of course, we can say that about pastors, and we can say that about higher authorities. But you know, in a family, if you're a father, you represent the Lord. So what you do and how you do what you do, it matters. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
If you're a mother with little children, I know it's endless laundry sometimes. And the same question over and over and over and over and over. And you feel like you've answered it. And sometimes you find yourself, let me just get through this day. And instead of enjoying your children, you find yourself surviving a season. And what we learned a long time ago, the days are long, but the season really is so short. And it goes by so fast. And here's what's funny. You can't wait to get through it. And then as soon as you do, you wish you could go back. Is that not human nature?
Yeah, right.
And you think about those days and those times and you wish you could go back one more time. You wish you could be a little bit different. You wish you could visit it one more time. I know with grandchildren, we get that privilege of getting to go back and visit it. And as soon as we do, we're like, whoo, let's go back to modern times. I don't know where we had the energy to do it then. I guess we were younger. Maybe it's just the anointing, the grace of the Lord that's on you. And when you're grandparents, you have grace, but it just doesn't last as long. How about that? So because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, here's the punishment. You will not lead them into the land that I am giving them. Wow, it's harsh. And if you read just that context right there, you'd go, okay, here's a leader with a bad temper, and he got consequences for what he did. But there's more to the story than this. And let me just read these to you real quick, because I feel like in order to divide this story correctly, I've got to read a little bit about Moses. Hebrews chapter 11 is nicknamed the Hall of Faith. Like the people in Hebrews 11 are the ones from the Old Testament who are in heaven today, because God credited their belief as righteousness. And much is written about Moses in Hebrews 11. So even though he's an Old Testament character, he's written about in the New Testament. So this is Hebrews 11, starting at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for a moment. He regarded disgraced for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing Pharaoh's anger. He preserved because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. There is more said about Moses in Hebrews 11 than there is about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It's just interesting. So I'm going to tell a bad story on Moses because it fits the context of a flawed leader. But Moses was a great man. Do you know that the only man in the Bible that it is said about that God would talk to Moses face to face like a man to a friend, the only one is Moses. Now you can say he did that with Jesus, but Jesus wasn't just man. He was also God. He was both. That's divinity. Moses was all man. So Moses had this special relationship with the Lord where the Lord used him in a powerful way. And yet, Moses' disrespect for the representation of the Lord cost him a lot. So if you're taking the online notes, let me give you the fill in the blanks. The first one is, if you're a leader, do the ends justify the means? Let me explain this very quickly. I mean, the ultimate goal of what Moses was trying to do was to get water. So could it be said, as long as they got water, it didn't matter how they got the water, as long as they got the water?
Yeah.
I mean, a lot of people today in our world, the bar is now, it used to be here, but it's so low now, as long as we see a result, we don't care about the character of the person, the quality, or really what's done in the meantime. As long as we see the result, it's okay. But when it comes to the things of God, God's not just into the results, he's into the journey too. The journey is as important as the destination when it comes to the Lord. So instead of saying they got water, isn't that all that matters? I wrote it this way. Doing God's work, God's way, always matters. Let me put it to you in a way that maybe you could understand. Just because I stand up here and deliver the gospel to you, if that's the bottom line and the only thing that matters, then what would you care if I go out and commit adultery all week? Why should that bother you as long as you hear a message on the weekend? You know why? Because the message only has authority if the life lines up with what I'm saying here on the weekend. The disgrace of doing it, right? If I live another life over here and present something up here public to you, not only does it disgrace me, but really it drags the name of the Lord through the mud. And tell me that the church in the last 30 years has not disgraced itself in front of the world. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking every church. I'm not talking Jubilee. I'm not talking great churches in our area, great churches all over the world. But there are some. Isn't it funny how the one will do it and everybody gets labeled that thing? Yeah. That's what this is right here. They got water, but it misrepresents the Lord's character to the people. If Moses is angry as our leader, does that mean God is angry? And if God is angry, how do we have to act around an angry God? God did not want that to be the thing that was communicated. Now, let me tell you what makes this really powerful. I saw this for the first time. I always just thought it was such a harsh punishment. But let me show you something really cool from Scripture that I found that the Lord showed me why he had to do it this way. Moses, Pharaoh, and Egypt and Israel is a representation of Jesus, us, the devil, and the bondage to sin. So the Bible says that the Old Testament is a type and a shadow, and Jesus is the fulfillment of those things. So Moses represents Jesus. Moses is a deliverer. Jesus is a deliverer. Pharaoh was the king in charge of all of the slaves. He mistreated them. That's the enemy. Egypt was the place they were held in bondage. That's sin. And Moses' job was to go and to speak to the enemy, "Let my people go." And he led them from bondage into the promised land. It's a picture of what Jesus has done for us, right? And you'll find that it's called the scarlet thread. All through the Bible are little pictures. Thousands of years before Jesus existed in person on the earth, there are little pictures all through the Old Testament pointing to the need for Jesus, right? Okay, we saw that when I talked about Noah last week. Noah, he built the ark of safety. Jesus is called the ark of safety. We're instructed, put yourself in the ark of safety so that when it's all swept away, you'll be safe, you'll live, you'll survive when death comes by. Amen. It's all little pictures. All right, so when Moses first takes Israel into the desert and they have no water, he's instructed, take your staff and strike the rock. It's a picture. Jesus is called our rock. When he went to Calvary, he was struck. The word is actually smote. It's a word we don't use today. Nobody smotes much of anything. Somebody misheard just now. Like, no, it's all around me, Pastor. I don't know where you live, but they be smoting all over the place in my neighborhood. So, I don't know where that stuff comes from, man. It just like, so Jesus had to be struck. But then Hebrews also tells us that he is our high priest who once for all time gave his, Jesus never has to go back and die on the cross again. So the importance of that simply is this: he died for every sin committed yesterday, all the sin you'll commit today, and all the sin that'll be committed in the future. If you ask him for forgiveness, he's already paid the price for your forgiveness. He doesn't have to go back and die again. Does that make sense? So that what the Lord wanted in this picture, the reason he said to Moses, speak to the rock, after Jesus was sacrificed on Calvary, never again does he have to be struck on a cross. Now, if you want to drink rivers of living water, all you have to do is speak to the rock. And from the rock comes eternal life. You know that Jesus stood up right before he was crucified on the great day of the feast. And he said, come to me, all of you who are thirsty, and I will give you water to drink. And if you'll drink this water, you'll never be thirsty again. It's the exact words he told the Samaritan woman at the well. You want to drink of this water? Drink this water, not that water. Drink this supernatural water because you'll never be thirsty again. And so what God was trying to show in a picture of Jesus is that he was struck one time for all people. And from then on, if you need mercy, all you have to do is ask for it. So it messed up the picture. Mom, is that good or what? It messed up the picture of who Jesus was, and because God takes his reputation seriously and the understanding of who he is seriously, Moses paid the ultimate penalty for dragging the character of the Lord and the picture of the Lord. That's what he says, you disrespected my holiness. Can you believe that? This was interesting too. Someone that was here last night that heard the message sent me an email this morning, and they sent me longitude and latitude of where they believe the rock was that Moses struck, like the one that he got punished for. So they showed a map, and the longitude and the latitude of where that rock is and where the temple stood are in direct line with each other. This is interesting, because when Moses struck the rock, it split, and when Jesus was struck, the curtain in the temple split. They're in direct line with each other. And never again does a curtain have to separate us from God. And what Moses messed up was that God somehow would be angry if you have to keep seeking his mercy over and over and over again. Jesus paid the price so that you can seek mercy as many times as you need it. If you need mercy this morning, John, you can have mercy this morning. If you need forgiveness this morning, you can find forgiveness this morning. Jesus doesn't have to come back to a cross and die again. He already did it. Dad, all you have to do this morning is stand before the rock and ask for his mercy, and rivers of living water will wash you clean again this morning. Isn't that awesome? And I get it. That is so good. Doing God's work, God's way matters. Here's the second one. My staff was like, what are you going to edit out? I said, just watch me. You have no idea what you didn't have to go through. Here's the second one. Anger can be costly. Anger can be costly. It cost Moses his position and the ability to go into the promised land. Let me tell you what anger has cost me. When I was a young pastor, right, we started Jubilee. This is the 25th year. And I was, I was 34. So at 34, I thought, man, Kate, how old are you right now?
32.
Okay.
She's a baby.
So Katie's a baby. Your mother said that. Your dad didn't say that. So at 34, I thought, okay, I've done this long enough, and I've served other people long enough. I think I'm ready to do this, but I felt like the Lord called me to do it. And so off I go at 34. Let me just ask you real quickly. So I'll turn 60 in just a couple of months. How different are you, if you're my age or around there, how different were you when you were in your mid-30s versus, you know, do you know more? Guy, if you're like, I don't know anything more, we got a whole nother problem that we're dealing with. So I just thought I knew, and I had some leaders when I was coming up who were angry. And so whenever there was a problem, they'd deal with the problem with anger. And so, you know, the trough you eat from is, it's kind of how you view life, right? And so I got into this place where as a young pastor, I handled things a lot of times with anger. I'd raise my voice, bang my fist. Some of it was intimidation, and I don't justify any of it. You two who have been here long enough with me, so I said this last night. I had a young couple on my staff at that time that I loved that came with us when we started the church. But they made a really bad mistake. And it was a bad mistake. It shouldn't have happened. But my way of dealing with it was with anger and not with mercy. Part of it was I felt like I have to defend the institution. Can I just tell you something? People come before institutions. Amen. They come before the institution. But I felt like I had to protect the institution. And so what I did with the couple was fire them. And almost immediately I regretted it. But I didn't have the wherewithal in me to go and say, hey, I was wrong and I was sorry and let's rework this. You were there. Ultimately, they got a divorce. And to this day, I've gone to both of them. I've repented. I've said I'm sorry. But how many of you know you can seek and find forgiveness, but there are consequences to actions? That makes sense. Anger is one of those things that long after you say, I'm sorry, long after you repent, long after you're like, I'm, how could I do that? Long after that, the consequences of what you did remain. It gets very quiet whenever I talk about this right here. And I'm not saying about anybody, I'm saying about me. Pastor Terry gave me one of the biggest compliments I ever got. He said, there are two people that I know for sure in my life I watched God change. One was Brenda, but he said, Pastor John, God changed you in your anger. You're not an angry pastor anymore. In fact, if anything, I probably go all the way to the, pastor pushover. I'd rather be that than, actually, I'd rather be balanced is what I'd rather be, right? But I made a mistake in my anger, and I made several of them early on. And let's tell you one more, because I fillet myself pretty well. We had five children. We had two when we were very young parents, and then we had three as we got to be older parents. As a young father, Amy was number one. I was so harsh with her. I felt I had to be that way. That's what a good dad did. They correct. They set a standard. I never laid a hand on her that way. Don't misunderstand, but I just yell at her. And I would pop her behind. Then you didn't go to jail for that. And instead of pulling her close to me and loving her, I'd punish her. How many times have I said, I'm so sorry. If I could go back in time and do that again, I would do that again. And she says graciously to me, you made me the person I am today. But let me tell you, part of what you... Yeah, she goes, an angry person. No. What it really produced? It produced fear. You know what you really want? So you want behavior that draws them to you, and so you think with anger you can get that, but you get the opposite of what you're trying to do. You actually put people in fear. I did it with my staff. If you're a leader, quick piece of advice. One of the most important things a leader needs is information. I need information. When you put fear in people, they're not afraid to give you good information, but what they're afraid to give you is bad information. And what information do you think you need the quickest? Bad information. And when people are afraid to give you bad information, you've produced something. And long after you repent, that make any sense? You can have stuff that remains. God's merciful. He forgives. Jesus is the rock that cleanses. I try to show you a quick illustration of this. Jeff, are you ready? There you are. This is AIM toothpaste. Just a paper plate. I'm going to come over here with you so people can see this. So let's just say this is you, and inside of you is a lot of different things. But let's say that anger's one of them, and you get ticked off, and out from you comes your anger. And your anger can be messy, and it can be hurtful. And you can feel justified in it. It's funny, because at the time, we always feel justified in our anger. But then after it's over, this thing has come out, and it's a mess. And so you try to touch it and put it back in, but the more you touch it, the worse it gets. So the only thing left to do is just to say, man, I am so sorry. Can you please forgive me? And I think that seeking forgiveness from people is legitimate. As believers, we're supposed to give it. But it doesn't change the fact that you made a horrible mess, yes or no? Yeah. So here's what I've learned. Thank you, Jeff. Here's what I've learned. You do that one too many times. And while forgiveness can be given, what you begin to do is to tell people you really don't mean it when you say, I'm sorry. I'll never do that again. And so those become cheap and hollow things. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad today, but I'm trying to say to you, it's not enough. The grace of the Lord Jesus is not enough to just simply all the time say, I'm sorry. Repentance allows, the fruit of repentance is change. Did you just hear me? Steve, the fruit of repentance is change. When we repent, we change. You should write that down. Because if you ever want to know if someone's really repented, there's change. The change doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen daily. It's not quite as bad, not quite as often. And pretty soon the Lord does deliver you from it. But man, the difference between forgiveness and consequences, sometimes we just think because I said forgive me, there are no consequences. And I'm telling you, one of the things I produced was fear. And from time to time, all these years later, I produced it in my wife at one time. Now my three younger children ran all over me. Here's the last one. Don't sin in your anger. So that you don't misunderstand, anger is not a sin. No more than joy is a sin. The Bible tells us, be angry and sin not. It's when you go too far in your anger that you make a mistake. And here's the problem with anger. Anger involves passion, and passion makes it easy to go too far. Yes, no, agree, disagree. So the problem isn't, man, trying to control that thing. It's got to be put under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough for you to try to control it with your flesh because it's actually a work of the flesh. Does that make any sense? When you try to use willpower to control anger, you're using the very thing that anger comes from, flesh. You don't need willpower. You need the activity of the Holy Spirit, the control of the Holy. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the flesh is anger, violence. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, gentleness, and self-control. So get this picture. Like, I'm not trying to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Like, oh, I've tried so hard. It looks like you're constipated is what that looks like. That's terrible, isn't it? So like an apple tree never wakes up and is like, okay, I've got to produce apples today. It's in the DNA of the tree to reproduce after its kind. We reproduce after our kind. If you're reproducing constant anger, then flesh is in control of your life. If you're reproducing jealousy, flesh is in control of your life. Does this make sense? And the reason that it comes so easy and you don't have to think about it, it just comes out of you. Because from the abundance of the heart, what controls your heart is what's coming out of you. Now, like if you stub your toe and you say a bad word, that's not the abundance of the heart, that's pain. Okay? I'm talking about an ongoing, you can't control it. You justify it because, well, I was made this way. You know, not too long ago, somewhere up here at this altar, I had a guy come after the service and said, this anger overtakes my life and I'm out of control. And Pastor, I need you to pray for me, please. So I started to pray for him, and it was like it just kicked right back at me. I don't know if you understand that. There was not moving forward in any way, shape, or form. And so as I was praying, the guy starts, I'm going to say the word manifesting. I don't know. He just was like growling at me. Right? So I just stopped, and I said, hey, I think I need to get help with this. I think I need reinforcements with this. And the person said, I can't wait right now, but I will make an appointment and we'll do this. And this isn't a pleasant story. So later that week, the guy committed suicide because his anger was controlling his life. So this is a serious subject. This isn't, hey, when I drive in traffic, I get mad. This is like that thing that It's marking you, and it's leaving bodies behind you. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yes.
And friend, look at me real quick. It ought not be that way. And it doesn't have to be that way. Because you're not to be controlled by your flesh, but by the fruit of the Spirit. And so what do we do when we find ourselves in those places? Because all of a sudden it gets very quiet in here, and people's eyes avert mine. So I don't want to look at this. I don't want to think about this. And I don't want you to know about this. What do you do with that? Do you confess that and you ask for the Lord to deliver you?
Yes.
He's a deliverer.
Yes.
Don't just say, I'm sorry. Don't make hollow promises. You need to be delivered by the power of the Lord.
Amen.
And I'm living proof that God can change you. Look at me. I was an angry person. And the Lord has changed me. Now, do I still struggle with that from time to time? You know what I think? Under pressure, like water seeks its own level, it's easy to go back to that thing you... That's why the Lord has to change the heart so that you don't go back to the easy thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Am I making sense to...
Yeah.
Okay. So what do you do with this then, ultimately? That's where I'll end this message. James 1:20. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Some of us have become very strong in the flesh because we can get stuff done with our flesh. One of the things you have to learn is that you need to get it done with the Spirit and not with the flesh. And that means that it has to take longer, it has to be done different. You want good fruit, not bad fruit. So you can't go back to, as long as we get the result, it doesn't matter what the means were. The means matter.
Yeah.
Yes. As much as the ends matter.
Yeah.
My mom pointed this out to me. I thought this was really cool. I made a statement not too long ago that Jesus only said and did what he heard and saw the Father in heaven do. He was never random. He never lost his temper. He never shortchanged somebody. He only said and he only did what he heard and saw the Father do. And I had done a message on that, and I used all the places where he was so merciful and so kind. One of the things my mom said is, you remember the time Jesus went into the temple and the money changers were in there? And Jesus, in his anger, overturned the tables, took a rope and made a whip out of it, and started whipping the ones who were in there who were defiling the things of God with the things of the world. And he said, you've turned my Father's house into a den of iniquity. And he drove them out. I mean, you realize that was... Dude, that was not milquetoast Jesus. But Jesus only did and said what he heard and saw the Father do. That means... that God has a righteous anger too. Righteous anger is okay. Don't sin in it. Where does righteous anger come in the world today? You remember recently, we were back in the school not too long ago, and I showed that video of that Blue's Clues things where they were teaching to 2-year-olds and 1-year-olds and 3-year-olds all of the language of LGBTQ. Now, I'm pretty much, hey, God's giving you your life. And I won't answer for your life, you'll answer for your life. I'll have to answer for my life. And if you decide that's how you want to live your life, you'll answer to God for it. I think we got to love people that disagree with us. We got to get along with people who don't see things the same way we do. I believe that. Do you believe that?
Yes.
So listen to my point. You start doing it to children. Now, this is not just some choice that you made. You want my kids. And you cannot have my kids.
Yeah.
And you can't have my grandchildren.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to roll over and act like it's okay. And I don't care if you like it. I don't care if you agree, if you disagree, if you leave, if you stay. This becomes righteous anger now.
Right.
Now, I won't cuss you about it, but I will stop you. Does that make sense? And that's not some macho thing. It's as much a feminine prerogative to protect your children as it is a man's prerogative to stand there and protect children.
That's right.
And what's happened is, in the world today, We want the church to reflect the world. The church needs to get with the times. The church needs to stand for truth all the time.
Yes.
It can't back down from that. And sometimes, in your righteous anger, John, you got to stand up and say, it can't be that way. Joshua said it this way, as for me and my house, not your house, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And you stand on that. And don't be afraid of that. And you're not a bully because you believe that way. I didn't say you have to write, hey, as for me and my world, we'll serve the Lord. As for me and my house, me and mine, we're going to serve the Lord. And there's an anger that comes in that I can't sin with. But dude, it motivates me. It motivates me to pray. It motivates me to speak. It motivates me to get in the way. So you got to go through me to get to them. Does that make sense?
Right. Yeah.
That's what Jesus demonstrated then in the temple. And so we don't know how to balance those two things today. Can you imagine if Jesus went in there and just started cursing at everybody? That wouldn't fit his character or the character of the Lord. But to go in there and say, this cannot happen. You're taking what's holy and making it profane. No.
That's right.
Now you've got grounds to stand on. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so done with the message. Ministry time. And by the way, we'll pray for people afterwards outside of the bounds of what I'm going to pray for right now. But I'm going to ask you to do something very brave, super brave. And sometimes to get a different result, you have to use a different methodology. If the thing you've been trying to do is not giving a different result, then you've got to say, I'm going about it the wrong way. So if you've been praying over your anger and you've been just, if this has marked your life, if this is something you've struggled with, if you've sinned with it, if it's been more like the legacy's going to be, mom was angry, dad was angry, papa was such an angry guy. If that's going to be the legacy, then listen, here's your chance to change it. The fruit of repentance is change. If you don't like the fruit, change the tree. Matthew 12. Here's the bravery. I'm not judging you. No one needs to know what it is. But if you struggle with anger and you want to be delivered, I want you to stand to your feet right now. You're first. Well done. Well done. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed with it. No one's judging you. If we can't come to church and find freedom and deliverance, if it has to be an act, if it has to all be pretty and everybody looks good and everybody's dressed right, dude, we don't have a church. We have an Elks Club. Church is where people can be delivered and set free. And I know what it's like to struggle with it. And I know the shame that it brings. And I know the promises that you make. And you mean it. But you find yourself repeating a pattern. I want you to do me a favor, church. Look around real quick. If you see somebody standing, I do not want them by themselves. I think that we're going to bring in reinforcements right now from the body. It's going to be a point of contact for the Holy Spirit, if you understand what I mean. So I want you to look around. Just go to them. Put a hand on them. I don't want you to counsel them. I don't want you to ask them what's going on. It's none of your business. But I don't want anybody to stand by themselves. I'll say this too. I think a lot of times on big, bold statements like, if you struggle with this, I want you to stand. I think that some people sit there and they think, oh, I just can't do that, Pastor. You know, heaven is attracted to boldness. I've just learned that. Heaven is attracted to boldness. And sometimes just saying, I don't care anymore. This has got to change. I don't care what anybody thinks. It's got to change. If you wish you would have stood before, it's not too late. Stand up. Stand up. Let's be real. Let's don't be actors in a play. Let's be people who admit our need before God. Okay, there's one other thing before we pray. This is probably a little bit stronger. If you've been hurt by someone's anger, I want you to stand to your feet. Now, I don't mean just hurt your feelings, but it's wounded you. You carry a wound. Maybe it's from a father. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe you were too young to do anything about it. Or maybe you were right in the middle of it and it just collapsed. And I hear the tears. And I hear the hearts. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Lord, our only hope is you. And thank you that you are the rock of our salvation. You contain the living water. You're our deliverer. A very present help in time of trouble and need. Our high tower that we can run into. Okay, Father, you see the need, and the need is great, but your mercy is greater. And you see our hearts. And Lord, we feel a little awkward having to say, I'm stuck, I've got a pattern. Somehow the flesh is having its way in my life, and I love Jesus. That's what makes it so lousy. You love Jesus. But flesh has found a way to hold on to you. So I want to speak to the flesh right now. And in the name of Jesus, you need to be nailed to the cross. Colossians tells us the handwriting of offense that was against us has been taken out of the way, having been nailed to the cross of Christ. So I speak to your flesh right now. Look, I don't need you to feel anything. I just need you to understand what truth is. Truth is, your flesh is being nailed to the cross of Christ now to be taken out of the way. I'm praying that the Lord would sensitize your conscience in a way that when your flesh begins to rear up, you will say, this has to be nailed to the cross of Christ. This is not who I am. This is not what I'm about. This is no longer acceptable for what God is doing in my life. I speak right now to your spirit to be filled with his spirit, to be renewed, to be overfilled, overflowing, replete, more than enough. And his tender mercies are new every morning. So no matter what goes on today, no matter how much you use up today, no matter how much of his grace you need, tomorrow it's all renewed. And what's been a learned habit in the mind or the heart to react a particular way, I'm saying right now, no more. I break chains off of you. I break a curse off of you. I break words off of you. I break labels off of you. It's going to be funny because what they used to say behind your back is now going to be all different. And the label you used to be known by, God changes names. You're the son and the daughter of the promise. You're a child of the Most High. And I speak deliverance to you now. And I want to be clear on something. Listen, usually in these moments and in these times, the Lord will give us some instruction. You need to ask forgiveness. Give forgiveness. Say you're sorry. I had a friend that alcohol was connected to his flesh so deeply that every time he would drink, he'd become angry. And the Lord told him, you've got to stop drinking. And it took him years to finally figure out the instruction of the Lord. The other side of obedience is freedom. The other side of obedience is freedom. And so if the Lord gives you an instruction today, stop this, start this, say this, get away from that. Don't watch this anymore. See, he's writing his law on your heart because his law will set you free. I'm not talking legalism. I'm talking the thing that God speaks to you about. Okay, now, if you are wounded, the Holy Spirit, one of his titles, the Balm of Gilead. He's a healing agent. The Lord uses the Holy Spirit in the most amazing ways, but one of those things, he brings healing to our hearts. Wounds that don't get healed become a paradigm for how we act and react as we live our lives. And I know you say, Pastor, it was such, you don't get it. You talk about it like it was little and light. No. No. It was for those wounds that Jesus went to the cross. And I want to speak over your wound right now. Like I see your hands covering it to protect it. And the picture that I see is that you would open your hands and let Jesus touch that wound and take that. That it's hurt and it's legit. And it changed the trajectory. I get it. It changed the trajectory of where your life should have gone. But our God's not the God of if only, he's the God of right now. And so it's not if only that hadn't happened to me. Right now, God is my deliverer. Right now, the Lord sets my feet on the solid rock. The Lord delivers me out of the pit. He is merciful and he is good. And from his goodness, he's a healer. From his goodness, he's a deliverer. From his goodness, what he's planned and purposed for your life is not null and void, but yes and amen. And I release this healing to you. Trust the Lord with it. Ask him to take all the roots with it. Things that you don't even know about that have worked their way into your life. Ask him to take all of that. You can have it all, Lord. Create in me the right heart, God. One without the wound. And deliver me today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.